John chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Lord, this morning as we consider your word, may our hearts be ready to apply and obey what we hear. Lord, I thank you for the many promises throughout your word that you will never leave us or forsake us. That you have not left us orphans. That we are not alone. That truly, God, you dwell in us, with us. And Father, we ask that your presence would be here as we teach this portion of Scripture. That we would be encouraged this morning that we are not alone. You are with us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. There are a number of philosophies that have been devised throughout history. A lot of those famous isms, we give them labels. You know, atheism, meaning somebody who does not believe in God. Polytheism, those who believe in more than one God. Theism, belief in one God. There's one philosophy that came up, even into the 13th, 14th centuries, called deism. Anybody heard that term? Deism. It's a fancy word. It basically means something like this. Anyone who's a deist believes that, yes, there is a God. We believe that there is a God, but that he's removed from his creation. We believe that, you know, he's a God, he created the world, but then after he created the world, he just sort of got it spinning. And then he's not involved any longer. A guy by the name of Nicolaus in 1382 tried to describe it this way. Compared God to this divine clockmaker. Basically he said, God wound up the clock of the world once and for all at the beginning so that it now proceeds as world history without the need for his further involvement. So he just got the world started and then left. That's what a deist believes. Now you say, Terry, that was an old theology way back in the 13th century. Why are you telling me about this today? Because a lot of people today still look at God that way. That, you know, yeah, there's a God. He created the world and whatever. But he's not really personally involved in my life. He's not really active. A lot of people see God and believe God as that way. We've even had a famous song a few years back. Bette Midler, if you remember. It was number one, top of the charts for many weeks. God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us from a distance. And it was very popular, kind of a fuzzy, warm little song. But the theology was completely incorrect. God is not watching us from a distance. He's right here. He is right in the midst of your life. Right there. He's not far at all. He's with us. He's with His people. This morning, we're going to talk about God with us. God with His people. How is God with us? Let's examine that. First of all, I want to start off in verse 18, where Jesus says, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." We start there this morning because in chapter 14, the disciples, Jesus is really trying to encourage the disciples. Jesus is going to be leaving them. And in many ways and respects, they felt like orphans. That word orphan conjures up all kinds of sad stories in our minds, doesn't it? An orphan is a child who's been left with no parents. We hear the stories of abandonment on the news every now and then, how some infant was found in a dumpster somewhere. It orphaned. We actually get that word, that English word orphan, from the Greek word orphanos. Orphanos. And it basically, what it really means is comfortless. I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you fatherless, is another word. James, in fact, uses it in James chapter 1, verse 27, when he's speaking of true religion. He tells true religion is where we help the poor and where we go and visit the fatherless, orphanous. So the word here is fatherless, desolate, comfortless, and it's one left in a helpless state. If you think of an orphan, someone abandoned, one left in a helpless state to fend for their life on their own. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you that way." And I'm sure the disciples, this was a comfort to the disciples, very much. For Jesus had just said He's going to leave them, but He's not going to leave them that way. He won't leave them orphans. Now, how many of you, be honest, have felt like the world has abandoned you? How many of you, and we've all said it, nobody understands. Nobody understands I've been left. There's not a soul on this planet who knows what I'm going through. I feel abandoned. I feel orphaned. I'm so lonely. Much like the disciples may have felt in this passage. Lonely, abandoned, like orphans. Jesus was quick to tell them, "I will not leave you as orphans." I think one of the lowest points in my life was right out of school, right out of college. I went to school at New Mexico State University. And in 91, I graduated. And my first job was with Big Blue, IBM, in Tucson. And, you know, I came out of the college environment. I had lots of friends. There was always people around. I went to Tucson where I didn't know a soul. And my first day of work, they bring me down into this basement with no roof, with no windows. And there I am. They just give me a beat-up computer and a bunch of manuals. Right? And I'm supposed to be a microcoder. That's what I'm supposed to do. I've never written a line of microcode in my life. But they had me down there to be... I felt abandoned. I felt so helpless. I didn't know a soul. It was one of those times where, like, when you come home, you're almost terrified to see that answering machine. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you? Come on. It's not beeping red. Nobody called. I felt that way so... I mean, I was terrified to see the answering machine. I was just hoping that there would be a beep. I was alone. I felt abandoned. When there was a message, it would usually be my parents or some friends from back in Albuquerque, but no one right there. The lowest point in my life there, however, at my time in Tucson was, I'll never forget it, October 31st, 1992, Halloween. I go to get my hair cut. Get my hair cut, get back in the car, and it won't start. My car will not start. I'm an engineer, but I couldn't fix a car if you gave me a manual. It won't start. I have no one to call. No one. I'm abandoned in Tucson. You know what I did? I walked 8 miles home on Halloween night. I remember walking amongst all the ghosts and goblins on the street. I'll never forget that. It was my all-time loneliest time. In that time, however, I was reminded more than once, God is with me. God is with me. He has not left me an orphan, as he tells the disciples here. And in our times of trouble, in our times of loneliness, when we feel abandoned, when spouses have disappointed us, or family members have disappointed us, or friends have turned their back on us, God will not leave you orphaned. God is there always. We can rely on Him. He's faithful. Jesus promised, verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Another place in Matthew 28, verse 20, He says, surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. In this passage, 15 through 24, we see some pretty heavy spiritual things going on. God with us, the Holy Spirit with us, Jesus Christ spiritually with and in us, God the Father in us. We're not abandoned. God with us. We're going to speak of that. Before we get into that, however, I want to make a distinction. We're speaking of God with Christians. We're speaking of God with believers. God is with believers in a special sense. God is with believers in a special sense. Non-believers, God is with them, but it's, you know how the Bible says that God is omnipresent. He's just everywhere. In other words, you can't get away from God. God is everywhere. And so non-believers can't get away from the presence of God. But with Christians, it's different. He's with us. He's in us. We're in Him. We'll speak more of that as we go on. First of all, how is God with Christians? Firstly, He is with Christians by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is with Christians. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus tells them, I will pray the Father, and I will give the disciples another helper. And He's speaking of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, in this passage. He will give them another helper. He is giving us another helper. That word translated helper, lots of debate about it. Lots of debate. Many scholars. Lots of different ways to translate it. It's really parakletos in the Greek. And basically it can mean a counselor. And if any of you have the NIV, does your word there say counselor? Yes. Counselor. Advocate. Instead of helper, he's our defender. If you get real technical, it's like he's our lawyer. The word carries with it the meaning, one who comes alongside and helps. One appearing in behalf of another. The best word that I believe that you can translate it here is helper. We will not be left orphans. He is sending us another helper. And the reason I believe that's the best translation is, as we look throughout the rest of the Upper Room Discourse, as we get into it in the upcoming weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. And very briefly, the Holy Spirit teaches us. That's one of His jobs. He empowers us as witnesses. He convicts us of sin. He glorifies Christ. The Holy Spirit also reveals truth to us. Here, even in these verses, He's called the Spirit of truth. And so in all those operations, in all those functions that He performs in our life, the best way to view Him would be as, yes, a helper. He is our helper. He teaches us things. He empowers us to be witnesses. He convicts us of sin. He reveals truth in our lives. And He glorifies Christ. Our helper. He's our helper. Other thing I want to point out here is that Jesus said, I will give you another helper. Another helper. That word another in the Greek is allos, which means another of the same kind. Another of the same kind. There would be another word that would mean different. Heteros. If he were to use heteros, he would say, I will give you another helper of a different kind. No, here he's saying another helper. Another helper of the same sort. And so from that we gather that the Holy Spirit is a helper much like Jesus Christ was a helper to the disciples when He walked with them on those roads for 3 years. Now think of that. Think of all the help that Jesus must have been to those disciples along the way. He would protect them from wind and storms. He would teach them truth. He would rebuke them when necessary. What Jesus is saying is, I will send another helper. Another one. The same sort of like I am. Now we know He's going to be different. It's of the same sort. This will be spiritual. He will be spiritual. The Holy Spirit is just that, a spirit. That's the difference. But He will be a helper of the same sort of Jesus Christ. Notice in this passage as well, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you will know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. You get the point I'm trying to make? Those are personal pronouns. When we speak of the Holy Spirit, we're not speaking of a force. This isn't Luke Skywalker saying, may the force be with you. This is the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And you know, a lot of people sometimes view the Holy Spirit as this mysterious force or this energy thing. Something that they blow on people. Those kinds of things. No, the Holy Spirit is not a force. He is a person. He is a divine person. Notice all the hymns and the he's. And that's throughout Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This helper then is not only another helper like Jesus Christ, but He is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person, divine Spirit of God. That's your helper. That's your helper. God, that's your helper. Let's talk a little bit about His relationship with believers. Notice. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. That the Holy Spirit may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Speaking of this helper, the Holy Spirit, His relationship to the believer is permanent. He will abide with you forever. He will abide with you forever. Now why? How is that different? Why is Jesus making that a point here? And think back to your Old Testament. What was the Holy Spirit? How did the Holy Spirit dwell with people in the Old Testament? Do you remember? It was temporary in the Old Testament. We read of many times where the Holy Spirit would come upon someone for a specific purpose, but would not remain on that person. That's why David, you know, he wrote that psalm that said, "Take not thy spirit from me, O Lord, take not thy spirit from me." For he saw what happened to Saul, the first king of Israel, didn't he? Do you remember Saul's story, Saul's life? The first king of Israel, the Spirit of God dwelt with him and was with him, came upon him. But at one point, because of his disobedience and his lack of sacrifice and his lack of getting direction from the Lord, Scripture says that the Spirit departed him. Departed from him. Left him. And many times this would open Saul up to other spirits that would come and torment him. And you remember Saul would ask David to come into his chambers and play a stringed instrument and praise the Lord so that those spirits would leave him. David saw what happened to Saul. And so he wrote, "Oh Lord, take not thy spirit from me." Well, really, we do not need to pray that prayer in the New Testament. That's what makes things new. In the Old Testament, the Spirit was temporary. He would come and go. In the New Testament, this is a radically different promise. He will abide with you forever. The Helper, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, He abides with us forever. I find comfort in that. The Spirit of God, the divine person, abides with us. And notice He does that. He stays with us forever because you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was a new thing. The church was born. And at that point, when people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see here, the Holy Spirit would come and dwell with them and literally live inside the Christian. Christian, do you believe that this morning? The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. And He abides forever. God with us. God with us. In the form of the Holy Spirit. Paul, again in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:16, says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God? And that His Spirit dwells in you?" The Corinthian church forgot that. So Paul wrote them and said, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you?" I say that to you this morning. Don't you know that you, your very selves, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives in you. God is with us. He's with us eternally because He's inside of us. He dwells inside of us. Now, that is a radical truth. Is that not a radical truth? The Spirit of God living inside of us. And yet, we take that for granted. We forget about the power of that. You know, there's a lot of talk today, especially for Christians, and a lot of Christians about angels. Or people wanting to look for supernatural beings and demons under every rock or what have you. Why would you want to look for angels and be all that concerned about demons when the Spirit of God dwells in you? So many times, and it's a good prayer to pray that angels would surround us. Hey, the Holy Spirit lives in you. In you. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Another thing about the Spirit of God in relationship to believers. Notice, verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is only noticeable to the believer. You see what Jesus is saying there? The world will not pick up on the Holy Spirit. The world won't pick up. It's only noticeable to the to believers. Believers are the only ones who know about the Holy Spirit. Why? Because unlike Jesus, the Holy Spirit was invisible and is invisible. When Jesus was here in His ministry, He was visible. People could see. Not only those who believed in Him, but also those who were His enemies. He was visible. They believed in Him. The world can't see Him and does not know Him today because He's invisible. And really, they don't have the right equipment to understand or sense the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit only dwells in the life of believers. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ to sense Him, to even know that the Holy Spirit is around. It's a mystery to those who are not believers. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. They can't see Him. Show me this Holy Spirit. Well, you can't show Him. And Jesus said you won't be able to see Him. It'll be like the wind. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Yet you'll see the leaves rustling of the trees that it blows. You'll see proofs of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's much like the best way to explain this. Right now, in this room, are pictures. There are pictures of all sorts of things just infiltrating here through this room. There's all kinds of sounds as well, just filtrating through this room. We can't sense them, can we? Oh, but I'll tell you what, if you hook up a radio, plug in an antenna, flip the switch, all of a sudden you can receive those sounds, can't you? Or if you plug in a TV, hook up the antenna. Now all these pictures that are floating through the room are receivable. You can view them. That's very much how a Christian receives and knows about the Holy Spirit and why believers don't. Believers are equipped. They've got the radio. They've got the TV. They can pick out the signals. They can pick out. They can sense the Holy Spirit. How do you get equipped? You become a child of God. You become born again. The Helper is promised to Christians. The Holy Spirit is promised. The world does not understand. The world cannot pick up on it. But we can, as His believers. God is with us through the Holy Spirit. He's also with us, let's go on, through the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ. Did you know Jesus is with us as well? Verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, Jesus says. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and manifest myself to him. The spiritual presence of Jesus Christ is with us. He's with us as well. When He says in verse 18, hey, I will come to you. And then in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. What's He talking about there? He says, I will come to you. You will see me, even though the world doesn't. There's a lot of discussion about that. Some believe that what Jesus is referring to is that after the resurrection, He will come to them. They will see Him, and the world will not. And they go forward with the idea that nobody in the world saw the resurrected Christ. Nobody who didn't believe in Him. There's others that will say, well, what He's talking about is His second coming, when He comes again to receive us. That's when He comes to us. And that's when we see Him. Now, I see maybe a little bit in after the resurrection. Okay? But I see this more fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. And I'll tell you why. In verse 18, He says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Well, when could Christians have been left as orphans? A little bit right after the resurrection. But He came to them again 3 days later. Right? So if they were orphans, they weren't orphans long. That couldn't be true at the second coming. Does that mean we're orphans for these last 2,000 years? No. I think it has to mean the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and would communicate the presence of Jesus Christ to us, to our lives. That's what I think he's getting at. That it's at that point where we're not left orphans. He comes to us in a spiritual sense. That was when we would cease to be orphans. That he would do that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says, listen carefully. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So mysteriously, at the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was given to believers, in that way, the Spirit also communicates the life, the spiritual life of Jesus Christ to the believer. He in us, and us in him, happening after, in this church age, this union that we share with Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What are we speaking of there when we speak of that union? First of all, let's consider us in him, us in Christ. There are many scriptures throughout the Bible. One of my favorites, my life verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Somehow, mysteriously, when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it places us in Christ. And we're speaking of a positional placement, I believe. He places us in Christ. He covers us with his righteousness. Somehow, some way, by believing in Christ, it causes us to participate in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. For all through Scripture, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. Romans chapter 6 says, we have been baptized into his death. So somehow us being in Christ, it means that our lives personally have been positionally placed in Christ so that we stand before God on the merit of Jesus Christ and his work. In being in Christ, we can come before God under his covering. We're in Christ. He doesn't. When I come before Holy God, he's not going to see Terry. Whew. When I come before the Holy God, our Holy God, he's going to see Jesus Christ. Because Terry has been placed in Christ. And so in that sense, we have that union. What about Christ in us? What about Christ in us? Well, now I believe that that is a spiritual meaning. Jesus somehow mysteriously communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. Again, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but listen, Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit in us. God with us. God in us. Special only for believers. Only for Christians. You know, I believe today in 1997 we can get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ than we could have when he was walking on planet Earth for those 3 years. Think about it. We are closer to Jesus today. I mean, let's say you lived in those days and you wanted to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about crowds. The ones that were closest to Jesus Christ were the ones that got the tickets earliest, right? They got the front seats. They went to hear him. Remember, it was crazy getting close to Christ. In fact, we read the story of that woman who literally dived out just to touch the hem of Jesus Christ. And what about that little short guy named Zacchaeus? Remember him? Hey, Jesus was coming to town. And there was crowds all over the place. And so you see this little guy scurry up the sycamore tree to get a look at Jesus Christ. Boy, to get close to Jesus in that day, physically, would have been hard. But oh, right now, Christ in us. Christ lives in us. We don't have to scurry up trees. In fact, Christian, you can have a personal conversation with Jesus Christ all day long, like you are His own private audience. That's how close we are to Jesus Christ. Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit in us. If He can be with us, we can be close with Him. We can have a private conversation with Him. Let's read on a little more, because you notice something here. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being with us. We've talked about Christ the Son, God the Son, being with us. Now let's speak of God the Father. Let's read on a little further. Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, said to Him, "Lord, how is it that You will manifest Yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love Me does not keep My words, and the word which you hear is not Mine, but the Father's who sent Me." I love that. My Father will love him in verse 23, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God the Father makes His home with believers. Our home. God dwelling with us. God dwelling with us. There have been many people that tried to put this into kind of a modern day setting, a way to explain it, and that would be to liken our heart to an actual house. All right, now let's just pretend. Today at 2 o'clock, Jesus Christ Himself is going to knock on the door to your house. What's your house going to look like when He comes? What's your house going to look like, man? Immediately you think, well, I wonder if He's going to like this. Maybe there's some rooms that you wouldn't be proud of Jesus Christ seeing. Maybe there's some books or some magazines or other forms of media that we would want to hide if we knew Jesus was coming to our house. In the same way, in people likening a house, this whole concept of Jesus, of God making our home, His home with us, is what about our heart? If it were a house, He is dwelling in us. He's made our home with us. Are there rooms in our heart? Are there rooms in our heart that we don't let Him freely dwell in? God, You can take the living room over here. We've cleaned that out pretty good. It's okay. You can even take the den, the master bedroom. Oh, but stay away from this closet. Stay away from this closet. Jesus will spot that closet soon. Because there'll be a stench in that closet. If it's a sin, if it's something that's keeping you from fully appreciating and knowing the presence of God, He'll point it out to you. He'll go to that closet and He says, "You know, Terry, there's something rotten in that closet. It's putrid. It stinks. My stay here isn't all that pleasant. Let's get rid of it." And a lot of times we want to hang on to that and we think we can hide it. No, we can't. Let it go. God makes His home with us. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. God with us. "I will not leave you orphans," He said. "I will come to you. Believer, I will come to you. I will come to you." God with us. If you notice, in speaking of that house and getting rid of things in our lives, you'll notice also through this passage, riddled through the passage, is this thing about obedience. Obedience. I would like to now draw our attention for a few moments to how we can be more aware of God's presence in our life. God has promised He's with us. His Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son. But sometimes we don't recognize it. Many times we don't feel it. Now, I know we're not supposed to live on feelings alone. But in the Scripture, we have this concept of obedience throughout it. And if you look in verse 21, he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Hey, I'll show myself to him, those who keep his commandments. And so let's continue speaking of how we can sense his presence in a special way through obedience. First of all, we know that obedience is directly linked, directly related to our love for God. Look at it throughout this verse, throughout this passage. Verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Back to 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." Verse 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Verse 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Obeying Christ, obeying His Word, obeying the commandments that He has given us. We're promised that He will reveal and show more of Himself to us as we do that. But better yet, obeying Him is just indicative of our love for Him. Our love for Him. Do you love God? Do you love Him? Do you respect Him? Do you honor Him? Well, then you'll obey Him. Our love to God is linked with our obedience. Obedience is the proof, in fact, of true love. Here he says so. "If you love me, keep my commandments." The proof of true love is our obedience to him. Jesus, and this doesn't matter what he's called us to do, how hard, how difficult. We're to obey no matter what, out of our love for him. Jesus obeyed God, the Father, even to the point of the most excruciating, painful death ever been invented. Jesus obeyed God to that extent, out of his love. We too, we have no excuses. We don't just pick and choose. We'll take this commandment. It's kind of like this. But we'll leave this other commandment. We'll keep that under the gunk we have in that closet. We'll just kind of ignore that one. No. All his commandments, no matter how difficult, and it may be difficult. You know what? He tells us to love one another. It may be difficult to love somebody, but out of our love for him, let's obey him and let's love. It may be the hard choice, but hey, do you love God? Do you love God? Show it through your obedience. That word in verse 21, "And he who has my commandments and keeps them. I want to bring that out. In the Greek, it's tereo. And really, it can mean more than obedience. It can mean guard, treasure, preserve. It has this idea of whoever has my commands, and yes, keeps them, obeys them, but more than that, treasures them, guards them, preserves them. You know, it's not just rote memorization. It's not just mindless duty. Oh, I've got to obey God. Okay, I've got to obey God. No, it has the idea with it. Treasure the commandments of God. Guard them in your heart. Follow them greatly. You know, the psalmist said, speaking of the commandments and the precepts and the Word of God, he said, "More desired are they than gold. Yea, than pure gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. There's great reward in keeping the commandments of God. It's evidence that we love Him. Listen, let me tell it to you like this. If you know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, you will love Jesus Christ. He's lovable. If you love Jesus Christ, you will keep His commandments. You will obey Him. Now the converse is also true. If you're not obeying Jesus Christ, well then you don't love Jesus Christ. And if you don't love Jesus Christ, well then you don't know Him. He's lovable. Now am I talking about perfect obedience? No. Am I talking about a deep inward desire to obey Him out of love? Yes. Out of a desire to treasure them, to guard them, to confess when we don't obey Him. It's proof that we love Him. 14 verse 21, let's read real quick. Again, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The word manifest now. Now we're speaking of a special presence, His special presence that we have. It's like acknowledging Him. It's like sensing His presence, knowing His presence. That word manifest means literally to reveal, to show, to disclose, to make known. Whoever has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will show myself to him. I will reveal myself to him. I will disclose myself to him. Listen, that does not just apply to the disciples here in the upper room. It applies to us. As we keep his commandments, here's a promise for us. He'll disclose himself to us. He'll show himself to us. He'll reveal more of himself to us. We will know God better and better as we obey him more fully. And who wants that? I want that. I want to know Jesus more and more. I want to sense his presence more and more. This isn't a condition for salvation. I believe it is a condition for growth. That as we obey him, we come into a fuller knowledge of him. We come to know him more and more. If you will, let me kind of explain how this works, I believe. Let's go back to that radio example I was talking about. How many of you have been tuned into your favorite radio station and you go under a bridge or through a tunnel and you're jamming out, you're loving the music, and all of a sudden, static. You have a block. You have a barrier now. In the same way, when you'd be watching TV, this is before the days of cable, with an antenna, and then somebody would turn on the hair dryer, or the mixer, or the blender. What happened to your TV set? Turn off the mixer when we're watching something here. When we are not obeying Jesus Christ, it's almost like that signal. It's like you went under a bridge. Or in that tunnel. Or somebody else turned on a blow dryer while you... Obedience, I believe, opens the signal. Opens that channel more to a fuller knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. A special sense of His presence. God is with us by His Holy Spirit. By His Son. By the Holy Spirit. By God the Father. And we will grow in more knowledge of His presence and more in our knowledge of Him as we obey Him more and more. Special promise there. Those who have my commandments and obey them, He's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. In conclusion, my favorite word used in Scripture for Jesus Christ, for the Messiah that would come, is found in Isaiah 7:14. Let me read that to you. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Matthew tells us in chapter 1, verse 23, he quotes that verse, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. God with us. Emmanuel. He's not far away, as Bette Midler would sing. He doesn't just have the world spinning. He's not absent from world history. In fact, he himself invaded world history as Emmanuel, God with us. He took on human flesh. Does that sound like a God who's far away? No. God is so close. He's so near. He so desires to be a part of our lives, intimately. Emmanuel, God with us. Christian, you are never alone. You are never alone. Don't ever forget that. People may disappoint you. Circumstances may happen in your life. Listen, you are never alone. Jesus Christ is with you. The Holy Spirit is with you and in you. God the Father is with you. You know what? Go forward this week in the knowledge of that. Go forward. Wake up tomorrow morning and say, God, you're with me. You're in me. Let's go take the day. Let's go out confidently, boldly. God is with us. You may be here and there's circumstances in your life that are bringing you down, and you need to be encouraged this morning. God is with you. God hasn't left you. He's promised, I will never leave you or forsake you. And hold on to that promise. Run to Him. Come to Him. Don't ever forget that. People may disappoint you, but God will never leave you or forsake us. God with us. Father, we are grateful for this passage of Scripture. We're grateful for all the help that You do give us. Lord, I cannot imagine facing this life in my own strength. I can't imagine doing that. And Lord, we see that people do that all around us every day. And we see the looks of hopelessness and despair on their faces. God, thank You for helping us. Thank You for sending a helper. Our counselor, one who stands beside us and helps. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being in us. Thank You, Lord God, for making Your home with us. Lord, those things in our lives that keep us from knowing Your presence more, may we just say no to them. May we just rid ourselves of them.